Continuing our study of the book of Genesis, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 34 tonight. Very interesting chapter. In fact, I had to do a little extra praying today and seeking the Lord, because sometimes you just wonder, how in the world can I get a sermon out of some of this stuff, you know? Genesis 34, now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. They're a big family, you know, kind of like those old shows of the Hatfields and the McCoys, right? And like any young woman, she's wanting to meet girls her age and have someone to talk to. She's got all these brothers. And sometimes, though, that doesn't always work out, does it? And in this case, it didn't. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, or Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. And his soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. Well, it's interesting it says he loved her, but if he violated her, that doesn't sound like love, does it? So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came." He's including his sons in this. He didn't immediately speak to Hamor. He allowed his sons, who were working in the field, to come and be a part of it. I tell you what, family and blood is a pretty tight bond, isn't it? There are many mothers that have said, "You mess with my kids, you mess with me." And we know what that's like, isn't it? Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob and to speak to him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done disgraceful things in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. I want you to notice that it says they were angry. In Oklahoma, we call it spitting mad, right? They were not happy. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. And make marriages with us. Give us your daughter, give your daughters to us, and take our daughters to yourselves." So he's not only asking for Dinah to be given to Shechem, but also that the daughters of Jacob, in exchange for their daughters, these Hivites, and that they would begin to mingle and have children and so on. "So you shall dwell with us in the land and shall be before you, dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife." Now, this sounds real magnanimous, but it's a little after the fact, isn't it? Sure, yeah, they were not to marry outside of Israel. Now, keep in mind, they are just one family at this point. It is not really a nation, so I'm not sure how strict that is. But at any rate, Hivites, "But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, 'We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us.' But on this condition, we will consent to you if you will become as we are. Every male of yours is circumcised. Now remember, great-great-grandfather Abraham was given this ceremony of circumcision as a covenant with God. And so they're basically saying, you've got to be a covenant people for us to do this. And of course, they're saying it deceitfully. And so if you'll do this, then we'll give our daughters to you, and we'll take your daughters to us, and we'll dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughters and be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young men did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all of the household of his father. That doesn't say too much, does it? And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of the city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, and now keep in mind, now, in these days, the gate of the city was kind of like the courthouse, the town square. It was where business was handled. And so they would call people to the gate, and all the elders of the tribes or the clans would get together, and this is how legal decisions would be made, and they told them about this. And these men are at peace with us, therefore let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And so they're also seen to gain something here. Remember, Jacob had quite a lot of livestock after the 14-plus years, almost 20 years with Uncle Laban. And he gave a lot of it, remember, in the last chapter, to Esau's gifts, and still had an enormous herd of flocks and cattle. And so they're actually seeing this as well. It's not all just about love or exchanging daughters. And so all who went out to the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised, and all who went out of the gate of the city. Now, came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. Now, these two guys, Simeon and Levi, are two of the four brothers of Leah. And we see that Dinah was Leah's. So, you remember, they're half-brothers and brothers by the handmaidens, but these are two of the four close blood brothers. And, you know, they were brothers who looked out for the sis. And so they are now exercising vengeance upon these that did this, and they killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain, the plundered city, because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth. All their little ones and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in their houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? You know, when I was praying today and saying, Lord, what is it in this chapter? And at first I was thinking of the circumcision, and I thought about even having communion and talking about covenant relationships. But the more I prayed, the more the Lord reminded me of something that we often forget. And that is that hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. People who have been hurt, people who have been bruised emotionally, physically. And we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where injustices are done. Things happen, and we try to make sense of it. In fact, sometimes we say, why, God? And there really is no answer to why. It's just because Satan is still the prince of the power of the air, and we live in a fallen world, and stuff happens. And as the old saying goes, sometimes bad things happen to good people. Oftentimes it is the young, the innocent. Sometimes it's children that are defiled. Sometimes they're beaten. I remember the story of the man who had the huge children's ministry in inner city New York. I can see his face. I don't remember his name. Kind of an odd looking guy, long and skinny, long hair. Karen's nodding. She knows it. And they had about a dozen, do you remember his name? Yeah, they had about a dozen or more school buses. And they would go to Harlem, and they'd go to all these places, and they'd pick up these kids. And, I mean, you know, I did children's ministry for a year, so I've watched videos of this guy teaching children's pastors how to do outreach. And that's why we have that toy chest back there. We just need kids to go with it. But, you know, they would have things for these kids to see, and some of them were the big toys, you know, because kids have their eyes on big things and they have their eyes on little things. And some kids, just like adults, can save their Bible bucks for the big thing, and some spend it every week on the little thing. And so, you know, I listened to this man, and he taught these things and he told these stories, but in the process of telling these, I heard some pretty horrific things. And you can imagine inner city New York with all of the violence and the drugs. And he told the story of a woman who had just gotten saved. She could barely speak English. She spoke Hispanic. She was a Spanish woman. And she was so pleased that God had saved her. She had so much love. She wanted to be used by God. And she came to him and he said, you can be one of the bus people, you know. But what do I do? Well, you just love the kids and make sure nobody gets hurt and keep the peace en route to and from, you know. And so they started picking up this little boy, just a little tyke, about 4 or 5 years old. And he would not speak. He was quiet and rigid, wouldn't make eye contact with anyone. And this little Spanish woman would sit by him and look him in the eye and say, Jesus loves you, and so do I. And this went on for about 6 or 8 weeks. Picking him up, taking him back, Jesus loves you, and so do I. And she would smile. You could feel the love of God exuded from her. And finally, the last trip, as he was ready to depart the bus, he stopped, and he turned around, and he hugged the woman, and he said back to her, Jesus loves you, and so do I. The next week, they came, and the little boy wasn't there. And the next week, he wasn't there. So they began to look for him. His mother was strung out on drugs, needles. They called the police, and they finally found his body in a trash can. One can only suppose that maybe he told his mother, Jesus loves you, and so do I. But hurting people hurt people. And we don't know why. We have to guard ourselves from those things because we're not exempt. God knows we're not exempt. And if you've been hurt by someone, you are prone to hurt others. Just like these two sons of Jacob. And we may read this story and be repulsed and say, well, how dare they? And I don't think any of us would, God forbid, take a sword after someone. But remember, Jesus said that if you just have anger in your heart with someone, it's like murder. And sometimes people let us down. And I've gotten mad at people who've let me down. I've gotten angry inside. And, you know, as Christians, we can't do that. We have to take it to the Lord. We have to ask God to help us to forgive even the people that we don't want to forget. We have to love the unlovable. We have to turn the other cheek. And so tonight, I really don't have a whole lot more to say other than the question is, you know, the Lord's coming very soon. And I've been taking inventory. I've been going back through things in my mind and asking the Lord, is there someone I need to call and say I'm sorry to? Is there someone I need to, maybe I've had hard feelings and I've tried to just ignore it. Do I need to make it right? You know, when the Lord comes, there is no sidestepping those things, is there? And we need to get it under the blood now while we can. I know a lot of people have been hurt by people, and maybe you think, well, I can't go to them. But sometimes it's pride, just ugly pride. Or maybe you don't really want to forgive them. And, you don't know what he's done to me, or you don't know what she's done to me. But, you know, I think that story that Jesus told about the man that owed the large debt, and he went to the king and he said, you know, they were going to throw him in debtor's jail. And he said, you know, please have mercy on me. I can't pay it. And he did, and he forgave this huge debt. And then he meets a guy that owes him $20 or something and grabs him by the throat and chokes him and says, pay me my money or I'm throwing you in jail. And when the king heard this, he said, man, I forgave you all this, and you couldn't forgive him that. And then he said, you're going to pay every penny. And, you know, that's talking about that. It's talking about how God can forgive all the ugly things we did. How much more do we need to forgive people what they've done? And I guarantee you, we have offended God greater than we have ever been offended. And yet, look at his love on the cross. Listen to what he said. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it's true, we don't sometimes. We do things that we shouldn't, and we don't even realize that we're breaking God's heart. And so, again, I don't have a lot to say. There's one other thing I want to say in closing, and I'm sorry this is so short. But the last thing that Jacob said was, they're going to kill me. Now, maybe you've gotten to a place where someone has done something and put you in a bad place, between a rock and a hard place. You don't know what to do. Well, fortunately, we don't have to look at chapter breaks because stories don't always end there. The first few verses of chapter 35, we'll read this in its entirety next week. God says to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar to God, the God that appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And so maybe we don't always do it right. Maybe we've really blown it. Maybe we're in a position where, you know, I don't know what to do. And the answer is always the same. Go to Bethel. Go to the house of God. Go to your altar. Go to your quiet place. Go to your prayer closet. Go to your war room. Whatever it is, get alone and get on your face and give it to God. And it's amazing how things can look so much different after you've prayed, after you've just poured your heart out to the Lord. You can be feeling trapped, suffocated, fearful, anxiety, but when you just go to Bethel, just go to that altar and just get down there with God and just bear your heart out and just say, Lord, I don't know what to do. Then all of a sudden, that peace that passes all understanding, the peace of God, will flood your heart and mind, and those weights will be lifted. Now, the other thing Jacob does here is he says to his household and to all that were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Sometimes when we've gotten involved in situations like they did, one of the kids did something wrong or somebody in the family did something wrong, we need to have a family meeting and say, you guys need to purify yourself. Put away your idols. You need to reevaluate where you're at spiritually. Get your eyes back on God. And so he did. He not only said we're going to Bethel, he had one of those family meetings and said, look, we're in this together and we need God's blessing. So let's all be on the same page. Change your garments. Put away your idols. We're going to Bethel. God's going to take care of this. Amen. And what a blessing it is to know that God will take care of it when we do our part. Amen. When we go to Bethel, put away our idols, change our garments. You know, the Bible says though your clothes are like filthy rags, they can be white as wool. They can be clean. And all we need to do is just be willing to change. Amen. That's what repentance is, isn't it? It's willing to change. I'm willing to change. So, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for this interesting story in Genesis. Certainly a bloodthirsty story of hatred and revenge. We live in a world with much venomous hatred today, Lord. You said that because iniquity abounds, the love of many would wax cold. And you can hear it in people's voice. You can see it in their face. But Lord, it does not need to be with us. Help us, Lord. We know that it is common for hurting people to hurt people. Help us to love. Help us to forgive. And if we can't, help us to go back to Bethel, to the house of God, to the altar. Help us to change. Help us to put away our idols. And let us receive from the power of the Holy Spirit that cleansing, that freeing, that setting free, and to pour in your love, Lord, that we may love and forgive as you do. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.